like we talked about this morning, you can't cross the bloodline. So when the Lord, when Satan tries to stir things up, we'll just stir it the other direction and make it work. Let's see, Mr. Brother Seeline, will you just open us up in prayer before we get started?
Just 3 years.
Counts the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shores. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain. Can't see the light of day, I know I'll be just fine, 'cause He knew my name. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, I can't tell you what's in store, I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I know in whom I have believed. He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain. Can't see the light of day, I know I'll be just fine, 'cause He knows my name. He knew who I was when He carried my cross. He knew that I would fail Him, but He took the loss. He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain. Can't see the light of day, I know I'll be just fine, 'cause He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain. Can't see the light of day, I know I'll be just fine, 'cause He knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, He knows my name.
Things are getting real, Jesus takes a wheel, only way I'm getting to the other side. Days are getting dark, life's a little hard, blinded but I'm trying not to lose sight. I don't got this, I know you got this, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I'll believe it before I see it, yeah, yeah, yeah. I know you're gonna see me through it, if anybody can, you can do it. God, I know when the trial and the pain, fire and the rain, you're gonna see me through it. You're gonna see me through it. If anybody can, you can do it. And whenever my hope runs away, you save the day, you're gonna see me through it. When the sky falls, who I'm gonna call? The one to put it up there in the first place. Full scale attack, devil on my back, better lace him up and go put on my game face. I don't got this, I know you got this, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I believe it before I see it, yeah, yeah, yeah. I know you're gonna see me through it. If anybody can, you can do it. God, I know when the trial and the pain, fire and the rain, you're gonna see me through it. You're gonna see me through it. If anybody can, you can do it. And whenever my hope runs away, you save the day, you're gonna see me through it. Ah, God, is bigger than all our problems. The only one who knows how to solve them. So if you're sitting in the back, rock bottom. Prayers in the air if you got them. Our God is bigger than all our problems. The only one who knows how to solve them. So if you're sitting in the back, rock bottom. Prayers in the air, cause I know you're gonna see me through it. If anybody can, you can do it. God, I know in the trial and the pain, fire and the rain, you're gonna see me through it. You're gonna see me through it. If anybody can, you can do it. And whenever my hope runs away, you save the day. You're gonna see me through it. Yeah, 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 I know you're gonna see me through it.
To sit up there today, but I'm so proud of him for doing that. How about that, big boy? Good job. I hadn't seen that before. Good job. He covered that. If you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 12. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. I'm going to try to cover ground quickly. We got some tired kids in the house tonight. We had choir practice at 7:45 this morning, and we took off for Lawrenceville. We pulled in about 3 o'clock. We had our Christmas picture, and then we're back to church at 5, and they would love it if I hurried a little bit, but I'm going to do what God told me to do and preach what he told me to preach. I also had this crazy thing this morning at a church. A dude walked up and handed me $400 and said, take those kids to eat. So I stand between them and some Chinese food, and we're going to roll quickly, but I have to cover some ground. I also want to say, those songs that the kids sung tonight, maybe you would think that even some kids might not want to sing those songs, because you talk about God sees us through the pain and through those different things. But right now, our church faces an enormous problem, and that is our friend Dion Lauder. I mean, his situation is absolutely bleak. If you had asked me 6 weeks ago, hey, who's the strongest man you've ever met, I probably would have said, I know a guy named Dion Lauder. I really would have. And the hospital's talking about some pretty dreadful things today, and I'm going to drive down there shortly after dinner tonight. But I just would ask you, could for a few moments, could we bow our heads and our hearts, and could we ask God afresh and anew that he would touch Dion? He's 60 years old, but his body is still strong, but his brain is just not going the way that it's supposed to go. And so I didn't see this. 2 weeks ago, he was with us in Florida, had a surgery, has not at all recovered from the surgery. And so cry out to God with me for just a minute today. God, we love you today, and we love Dion, and we know that you sent him our direction, and we know that you had purpose for his life, and he's just been a great friend. And so, Lord, we have cried with tears, we have begged, we have pleaded, and God, we just come to you now and say, we bring our friend to you. God, if you were at the street, we would be screaming, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. If you were in a house, we would rip the roof off tonight. I promise you I could get 4 guys in this room to carry him to you. I promise you I could. And so with my little childlike faith, such simple faith, I cry out afresh and anew. And if you will touch him, it will not be the first miracle that these eyes have seen, God. If you will give him life and breath, it'd be so good for the nurses down there, for the doctors, even for those in our church who've never seen a miracle, to see you do that, God. I can see nothing but good come from you helping our friend. And yet I don't question your sovereignty, God. I know you know, and I know, like Orlando said, you're going to see us through it. But God, please hear our prayer. God, do you see me before these people just shamefacedly saying, unashamed rather, just pleading with God of the universe, Lord, King of forever, help us, oh God. Involve yourself in a way, strengthen his body, God. Touch his mind, touch the doctors. Move, 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 oh God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'm going to give you a quick little bit of history in 1 Samuel. The guy who wrote that, obviously, is Samuel. And Samuel is the little boy whose mother prayed for him. If anybody remembers, there was a girl named Hannah, and she was getting bullied for her infertility. Can you imagine that? The world has always been a pretty dark place, and her sister wife was saying, you ain't got no kids. And I don't know what kind of teasing she gave that girl, but it made her sad. And she cried out to the Lord. Do you remember the words that God used describing her prayer? The Bible says she poured her soul before the Lord, and she just begged God for a child. And God gave her a little boy named Samuel. And Samuel became one of the mighty men of God in the Bible. He was an answer to prayer. In fact, when he was just a little boy, God began to speak to him. And who can remember that famous phrase he said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And God gave him a message. And the first test of a man of God would be, will you tell the whole truth? And God told Samuel, even as a little boy, something that the priest was not going to want to hear. It was bad news for the priest. But we're learning on Wednesday nights in the story of Joseph that really one of the tests of God for the people of God, will we tell not just the good, happy truths about God, but will we also tell the things that should concern correction in our life? And remember, Joseph had to tell the butler bad news and I said it backwards. He had to tell the butler great news, but he had to tell the baker dreadful news. And that test, if he had not passed it, he would not have been able to move forward. And so in this case, Samuel did exactly what God had asked him to do. And then later in life, because that character had grown in his life, he did the crazy thing where he anointed David king of Israel when Israel already had a king. He risked his life to anoint David king of Israel, but God had told him to do it, and he did it, and he brought the great help of God. And he is speaking to the nation of Israel in a time where they have experienced victory. And this is so important for so many of you in the room. If you are currently in a season of elevation, it is so critical for you to walk with God in a season of elevation, because it's so much easier when the chips are down to walk with God. I mean, when everything's going wrong and we need God desperately, no problem. We can line ourselves up with God. But when we've caught 3 touchdown passes on a Friday night varsity football game, or we've been made the captain of a football team, or if today you sung a solo and 500 people gave you a standing ovation, all 3 of those things happened this week in the lives of our kids, right? And so if you're in that season of elevation, be sure that you say, okay, God, you are elevating me, but I want to keep walking with God. Remember what God told Gideon when Gideon had that great army to go fight. God said, you got to get rid of some of those people, because if you win with that big old army, you guys will take the credit. He wanted them to shrink it so that they would not steal God's credit and walk with God in your elevating seasons. You know why we have to do that? Because the world doesn't need us. It needs the Lord. And the Bible says we can do nothing without the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Can any of you be the light of the world? Any of you got light in and of yourself? I have no light of myself. I have to line up with God in order to get some light. I'm kind of like you. We're the moon, and we reflect the light of God. And so watch what he says in 1 Samuel chapter number 12. We'll go verse 22. We're going to try to read a bunch of verses really quick. I'll be out by 7, Lord willing. You ready? A little before. Samuel was speaking to that elevated nation. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Verse 22, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. You know what he was saying? God chose you. You did not choose him. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says the same thing about you. You did not choose him. God came to you. And the Bible says that he is faithful. By the way, that's who he is. That's not what he does. He's just faithful. He said the Lord will not forsake you for his name's sake. That's who he is. And he's going to be faithful. Praise the Lord. Verse 23 says, moreover, as for me, Samuel speaking, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Thank God for a person of God who will tell you the truth and try to direct you in the right path. That was Samuel. Verse number 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. What did he mean, serve him in truth? This is critical for our day. You know what he meant? Serve him with no pretense, right? I mean, the Bible says God, he does not like hypocrisy at all, right? When we stand before people, we pray these big eloquent prayers because we're worried about what they think. That's not a prayer that God's going to hear. He wants us just to be genuine and truthful. And he said, serve him in truth, no pretense, with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. This is an important aspect. Remember the cycle, right? The more you know God, the more you love God, the more you serve God, the more you serve God, the more you know God, the more you love God, the more you serve God. And it's a natural flowing circle, right? The more you know God, the more you love God, the more you love God, the more you serve God, the more you serve God, the more you know God. That is absolutely the truth. And he was calling on them, just walk with God. And he says, consider what things he has done for you. Can I ask, is there anybody in the room that God has been kind to? Anybody want to raise your hand or somebody say something? What has God done for you? I mean, anybody want to say God's been faithful? God's taken care of you? God's provided for you when you didn't know? He said, remember what God's done. And because of that, because you know what he's done, love him in response and serve him. Verse number 25 is crazy. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. Didn't see that coming, did you? Here's another truth from the Bible. Sin breaks all of its participants. It just does. Sin breaks all of its participants. If you decide to walk away from God, you're not going to get the help of God, and sin will absolutely do what it does. It breaks things. Recently, I was in a church where it's a thriving church. I mean, he's one of my friends. He has two services. They both run in the 500s, and he said to me, a crazy thing happened. We recently had to fire our music minister because he had an affair, right? And it was crazy, and it was very difficult, and it broke that. And he said, but here's the complications. A lot of people love the music minister. When you go firing the music minister, that causes trouble there. And he said, beyond that, this is the crazy, crazy part. My daughter is engaged to his son. Woo. Uh-oh. And sin has made a big old mess. And that young man went to him and said, hey, I just don't even know if you still want me in your family. And he said, son, your father's sins don't impact you. And it was a little bigger than an affair. I'm being fair to the church for sure. But at any rate, it's sin breaks all its participants. And this is true. There is no way to fulfill God's call on your life without God's great help. You got to remember where Israel is. Israel is the constant example to us in the Old Testament. And where Israel is concerned, they cannot possibly do what God has asked them to do unless the Lord is moving in their life, because they are surrounded by enemies. I mean, literally on all sides of Israel, they are enemies. And truth number two about that is they have the goods. Israel is the land that flows with milk and honey, you might recall. Israel is the land that had the fruit that Caleb and Joshua were toting on that big stick. Israel is just a richly blessed place, and they cannot possibly fulfill God's call where they're an example to the rest of the world. This is what it looks like when you walk with God, unless God is actually moving in their life. And in David's life, you see how it was functioning, because David held the hand of God. He pushed those enemies back so far that his son had decades and decades and decades of peace. Solomon was a king of peace because his father had literally walked with God and been that. And so God's message to them in this victory was, even though you've had this great victory, don't take credit for it yourself. Continually walk with God. And you know who needs to hear this desperately? Who needs to hear this desperately is their new king, Saul. He's one of the most complicated characters in all of the Bible. He has some victories. He has so many defeats. Anybody in the room like that? You've had some moments and you've had some days in the sun and you've had some things going for you, but you've also had some defeats. He walked with God for a while. He didn't walk with God for a while. And you see that. But in this early season of life, he's the guy who desperately, desperately, desperately needs the help of God. I'll fast forward. His life has taken off like a rocket. It's crazy. The Bible says at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter number 9, his father lost his donkeys. Pretty simple thing, right? His father lost his donkeys. Do you remember that? But, pay attention, he good and lost his donkeys. Like Saul was told by his father, hey, go looking for your donkeys, just on a regular day. And he didn't look for an hour or 2 hours. He looked for days and days and days. And here's the thing, Elon, you would know about donkeys. Donkeys are loud creatures. Have you ever heard them? You can hear them echoing, hee-haw, hee-haw, all through the hills, right? And they're a stinky creature. Those things smell. You can spot them with your ears or with your nose, absolutely for sure. But for days and days and days, these donkeys were missing. And the servant of Saul says to him, hey, why don't we ask the man of God? Why don't we go to the man of God who was this Samuel and ask him, maybe he could give us some insight about where our donkeys were. Ding, 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 ding. Here we are seeking the help of God. Good idea, in trouble. And Saul and his friend go to the prophet, and the prophet keeps Saul aside and he says, God told me to tell you something. And in a private conversation, he says to him, hey, listen, God told me to tell you, you are the first king of Israel. And he anoints him. The Bible says he kissed him and he gave him some signs. And he said, these 17 things are going to happen.
Today, when you leave this place, these 17 things are going to happen. And when they do, you will know that this message came from God. And so Saul leaves his presence from Samuel, and those 17 things literally come to pass exactly like God said. There were three different instances with all these different variables that added up to 17. They all came to pass perfectly in his life. And so Saul has got to be thinking, holy Calypso Batman, am I ever getting elevation, right? I am about to get the great help of God. I am going to be the king of Israel. But ironically, when his family asked him, hey man, what did the prophet say to you? Do you know what he said? He said, he told us that the donkeys were found, but he told them nothing about what he had said about being king. Saul was fearful of what God was calling him to do. And you might recall the story when Samuel pulled the people together to unveil Saul in 1 Samuel chapter number 10. The Bible says that literally Saul was hiding. I mean, the Bible says that they basically drew lots seeking the will of God, and they narrowed it down to his family, the tribe of Benjamin, and then they nailed it down to his father's family, Kish, and then they narrowed it down to Saul. Why do you think was the suspense, by the way? Why didn't God just say, I've got an announcement today? Saul of the tribe of Benjamin, the son of Kish, is the new king. Do you know what? I think God was trying to show Israel, I have specifically chosen very carefully this one individual. It's kind of like when you get married, when Aunt Melita married me, right? She rejected all the other players, right? All the other players. This guy is the one. And they laid that out. But when they said, okay, Saul, the son of Kish, is the king, they couldn't find him. Literally, he was completely missing. Do you remember that? And they went to God and said, God, I thought basically you said Saul was going to be king. And God said to them, he's hiding among the stuff. And they had to go fetch him and bring it out. If you will, get 1 Samuel chapter number 10 on the board. Very quickly, 1 Samuel chapter number 10. And we'll go down verse number 22. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should come yet thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Amazingly, they are responding not to anything that Saul has done, but only to what God has done in his life. They're responding because he's huge, right? I mean, they wanted a king because they feared the oppression of the people around. In fact, the Bible tells us they feared a guy named Nahash the Ammonite. And you're going to learn in just a second why they feared him. He was a bad son of a gun, right? And they feared him and they wanted a king. And when this big boy jumps out and he stands taller than the rest of them, then they were like, fantastic. We got a big bruiser to defend us. And they say, God save the king. Verse number 25 says, then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul went home to Gibeah, and there went with him, this is so critical, a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Here in every way, as you see this story, Saul is leaning away from what God has called him to. When his family asked him, hey, what did the prophet tell you? He didn't say nothing about that. And when they called for Saul of Kish, the son of Kish, to become the king, he hid himself in every single way. But you know what he did not do? He did not say no. He did not say when they pulled him out, I'm sorry, you're going to have to get somebody else. And so somehow, some way, he has obeyed, and there is a magical place in this life called obedience. And if you ever step on that spot, you can expect the divine help of God. And why would I say that to you? Do you remember how Jesus Christ closed his first sermon? He said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rains and the winds and the floods can't take it down. Jesus said, I will involve myself in the life of the guy who hears what I say and does them. And Saul, against his heart's desire, against his wish, he has landed in the spot, and now God is helping him. God has sent a band of friends to be a help to him. Can I ask you, is that better than money? Oh, yes, it's better than money. Is that better than lands? Oh, yes, that's better than man. Lands. These are gifts from God to be a friend to him. How many of you guys are thankful God sent Dion and Elder Lauder to this place? Are they better than money? You better believe it, right? And so God has done this in his life. But the Bible says, the very next verse, it's very important. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? I mean, by the way, their criticism kind of merited, if you're being honest. I mean, he's going to be king, but he's hiding, right? How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. He's not rebuking them. Let me tell you something. As far as rising to king, this is about as inglorious a route as you could ever take. I mean, there's no golden escalator for him to ride down. There's no parade you might see. He has embarrassed himself. Don't you hate when you embarrass yourself? Oh my gosh, there's days in my life where I'm like, if you see my dignity, will you pick it up for me, right? I mean, he has handled this crowning about as bad as he possibly could, but he is on that spot and God is still helping him and God has sent him friends. And in the story of Joseph, do you remember what we've learned? As you walk with God, God will send you the friends that you need and God will also send you the what? God will send you the friends and God will send you the what? The enemies that you need. God will literally send you the enemies that you need. David needed Goliath, right? Totally obscure boy. Totally obscure boy. How could he rise to fame? You know what? A big bad giant is just what he needed. Joseph needed a ride to Egypt. He needed his brothers to sell him because he had to go be the ruler of Egypt. And in this case, God has anointed him and chosen him, and he provides for him an enemy. And if you don't know this story, it is one of the coolest stories in the Bible. Go with me, 1 Samuel chapter number 11. God gives him that help in the form of an enemy. Verse number 1 says, then Nahash the Ammonite came up, right after he's been anointed king, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. That verse means people in the nation of Israel over whom Saul are king have just been besieged, surrounded by that dreaded enemy that was the whole reason why the Bible says they wanted a king. They feared this man, Nahash the Ammonite. And so it's bad news. He says, they come, the people inside that are being besieged say, hey, let's make a deal, right? Don't kill us. Let's strike some kind of a deal. Watch what Nahash says. If it wasn't in the Bible, you wouldn't believe it. Verse number 2. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon Israel. Sure, you can be my servants, but I get to pluck out your right eyeballs. Come on now. Personal foul. Roughing the children of God. Not nice. Just very not nice. But the Bible says, and the elders of Jabesh said, these are the people who've been surrounded. The elders of Jabesh said, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. There are two things you should glean from that verse. First of all, Nahash thought so little of the people of God. He thought so little of Israel. He let them get out. He didn't think there'd be anybody in Israel that would stand up against big bad Nahash, right? And number two, he was so arrogant. He was one of those guys who said, bring one, bring all, come get you some, right? And he just let them get messengers out to go seek for help. Verse number 4 says, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Why were they crying? The big bad wolf had conquered Jabesh Gilead, right? They're crying, did you cry on 9/11? How many of you were alive on 9/11? Did you cry when you saw our brothers and sisters, Americans, go down in that terrible thing? I cried some, and they're crying because their brethren are in big, big trouble, and it's sad, and they feared this for so long, and they don't know what they're going to do. And verse number 5 says, and behold, Saul, the same guy who was reluctant to obey God, but has stepped in the spot of obedience anyway. Watch what happens. Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was greatly kindled. What on earth just happened? Here's a guy who, in the previous chapter, doesn't tell his family he's been made king, was hiding when they nominated king, but here he gets outrageously angered. You know what? He is in that spot, and the help of God finds the people who are in that spot. The Spirit of God helped him. And is it appropriate to be angry if you have the resources to help people who've been abducted? Oh, yeah, right? Oh, yeah, SEAL Team 6 time, right? If you can help and you got the resources, it's appropriate to be angry, and so he's angry. Verse number 7 is crazy. And he took a yoke of oxen, Saul, and hewed them in pieces. He starts hacking up animals. Picture this scene. He's angry, and he's cutting up animals, and the Bible says he sent them through all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. In other words, you guys understand it. He sends this bloody mess out to the town and says, your brothers and sisters are in trouble, and if you don't come help them, we're coming after your animals. And verse number 8 says this awesome thing. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. 330,000 people rallied to go help fight against Nahash the Ammonite. Can I get you for a second to imagine what that looked like? What an awesome scene that might have been. That's 7 stadium fulls of people. 7 stadiums full of young men who are desperate to help their brothers, desperate to conquer this wicked enemy, Nahash of the Ammonite, right? And the Bible says, and they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh Gilead, and they were glad. In other words, they came to the people besieged and said, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be in great shape. Watch verse number 10. It's clever. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and you shall do with us all that seemeth good to you. They said to Nahash, tomorrow we're going to surrender, right? Knowing that they've got some help on the way. They lied, they know they lied, right? But because Nahash heard they're going to surrender, he probably relaxed. He might have topped the brewski, right? Popped the brewski. He probably had a little sit down and chilled out a little bit, not knowing that there are 330,000 angry brothers coming to whoop tail, right? Crazy. And the Bible says, and so it's one of my favorite verses, verse number 11. Got on the board. I love this verse. Don't you love it when a bully gets popped? Oh, I love it. Vlad Putin's got it coming. Anyway, and it was so on the morrow that Saul put up the people in 3 companies, 110,000 each, right? And they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered in it, so that 2 of them were not left together. He mollywopped Nahash the Ammonite. He crushed Nahash the eye plucker. He hit him with a haymaker. They unleashed the wrath of God on the enemies of God, as if to say, how dare you pick on the people of God? And the people said unto Samuel, who is it that has said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. In other words, who were those guys back when he was anointed king? Who were those guys who were speaking and heckling against him, right? But watch what Saul said, verse 13. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. And the next 2 verses go on to say that they held a big party and they renamed Saul the king of Israel before everybody. And if you were looking at the grand scope of Saul's life, you would understand these are the sunny days of Saul's life. This was the day where he fulfilled his purpose, right? This was the day when he brought the help of God to the people of God. This was the day that he walked with God and got to see the supernatural moving in his life. There's a country song that I love. It's so old and not really a popular song, but it's called Moments. And it talks about a homeless guy who's trying to talk somebody from jumping off a bridge. But it says this line. It says, I've had my moments, days in the sun, moments when I was second to none, moments when I knew I did what I thought I couldn't do. And then he goes on to say, you might not, looking at me now, you might not know it, but I've had my moments. And Saul could sing that song. I had my moment. I helped Israel greatly. But what you know to be true is this is the very last time that he ever brought the help of God to Israel, because he did not listen to the lesson that was taught to the elevated, because he ignored the lesson and he would not walk with God in truth from this day forward. He actually went on to bring pain. But if we reflect back onto what happened in this story and how he brought the help of God on this sunny day, I think you and I would be well to spend a couple minutes thinking about how we could do that in our lives. First, for number 1, let me say this very quickly. Somehow, some way, obey God. somehow, some way, obey God. We remember he didn't tell his family. He hid. He didn't exercise his authority in telling the people who were heckling him not to. He absolutely, absolutely, totally couldn't have handled it any worse. But he got on the spot and he obeyed God and he became king against all that was in him. And boom, what happened? He got the help of God. Do you remember? He got the band of men that joined him immediately. The band of men that joined him immediately. The move of God began in his life while he was on that spot. When I think about that, I think of Ben Turner, who built Calvary Children's Home. And he stood up in front of his little bitty church and he said, I don't have a clue how we're going to do this. I don't have a clue where we're going to get the money. They had a few $100 and some cinder blocks. And he said, but God told me to build a home for children whose parents can't take care of them. God told me to go to work for this thing and to do that. And do you know, along the way, God has sent us some spectacular people. Do you know the first person that ever supported Calvary Children's Home is? The very first person to ever say, I believe the dream you're dreaming, Ben, was a guy named Earl Smith. And Earl Smith owned the Strand Theater, and he also owned E. Smith Heating and Air. And he died recently. His wife died a few years before that. When his wife died, he said, in lieu of flowers, send gifts to Calvary Children's Home. For 55 years, he was a friend to Calvary Children's Home. For 55 years, he said, I believe in you and I will help you. And they still send their trucks to work on our air condition. You walk with God, you'll get the help of God, and you'll see that. When at the old children's home in Smyrna, it was only on 1 acre. You can't imagine what an awesome spot that was. 35 kids on 1 acre, boom shakalaka, man, adventure everywhere. But they didn't have a dining hall. There was a church that said, we will stand with you, and every Saturday for a whole year, we will come and we will build that dining hall. And the men of that church came and spent every single Saturday except for one for a solid year to build that place for those kids to go and have a place to eat. Do you know the only day they took off, the only Saturday they took off? Opening day of deer season. How about that, right? But every other Saturday, they were going to be there. I think of the church that we were at today, Ivy Creek. Years ago, Ivy Creek Baptist Church decided that they would give 1% or close to thereof of their entire budget. Whatever their church took in, they would take 1% and give it to Calvary Children's Home. Back then, Ivy Creek had 50 people in it. Today, it has over 1,000 people, and their budget is in the millions, and they still give that 1%, and it is in the tens and tens of thousands of dollars to that place. If you walk with God, you will get the help of God. God will send you. There's an old man that lives by the children's home. He lived there. His name was Mr. Harshberger, and he died this year, but about 6 months before he died, our executive director led him to the Lord, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And after he died, he left in his will, I'm going to give my house, guess where? Calvary Children's Home. You walk with God. You step in the spot. You get the help of God. Earlier in the story, I hope you guys caught this. Earlier in the story, Saul had already stepped in that obedient spot. Do you remember what it was? It's so critical because so many of the Bible heroes found their purpose in this same spot. The place he obeyed was he was obeying his father who had told him to go look for the donkeys. We are told about Saul that he is the biggest, strongest guy in all the land of Israel. We are also told about Saul that he's the best-looking guy in Israel. The Bible says there was no goodlier person. And in all of his strength and in all of his good, he might have leaned on something and said, you know what, you go find your own donkeys, Dad, right? Or I'll just get somebody else to find the donkeys. But you know what he did? He obeyed his parent. He obeyed his parent, and he didn't just do it with a half heart. The Bible says he didn't look for them for an hour and quit. He looked for those donkeys for days and for days and for days. And all the while he was looking, he was getting closer and closer to the prophet. I wouldn't preach that to you today if it weren't for this truth. That's the same way David found his purpose. He's keeping the sheep like his dad told him to. It's the same way Joseph found his purpose. He's checking on his brothers like his dad told him to. It's the same way Esther found her purpose when she didn't tell what kind of her ethnicity as her foster parent told her to. You cannot find the purpose of God, the help of God, if you are living in defiance of your authority. You just cannot. Don't fight your parents. Don't fight the people who have custody of you. It's bad, it's bad, it's bad. You find the will of God. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, next verse, that it might be well with you. It's good for you. Years ago at the children's home, I asked them this question, who are the happiest kids in all the children's home? And the kids gave me five kids that were the happiest. I didn't tell my staff what I had done, but the next staff meeting, I passed out sheets of paper and I said, I want you to name for me the five most obedient kids at Calvary Children's Home. And with only one outlier out of 13 pieces of paper, only one out of all those names, the staff named exactly the same kids as the most obedient that the kids said are the happiest, right? Obey. It is so good for you. Your parents have resources. Your parents have help. The people that God has in authority of you have connections. Don't fight them. Walk with them. He is obeying God, and God is helping him. I think about how I found the help of God through forgiveness, man. Anybody in here been hurt? Been hurt bad? Somebody done you wrong? Do you know when we choose not to obey God and forgive, we just keep that pain, right? We give them space in our mind. I remember what Elizabeth Smart's mother told her when she'd been abducted and raped over and over and over again. And her mom said, on day one of recovery, we're going to forgive them because they've already taken enough from you. We're not going to give them another day. We're going to let God deal with that. We're going to forgive them. And when we forgive, we step into the help of God. I think about how the Bible says God told the woman at the well, there's a river that will never run dry. God told me to preach, and I can honestly tell you that no matter how many times I have preached, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, that river never runs dry. God always gives me something that I could share. Truth number two is, if you will walk with God, we're almost done. You will walk with God, you'll get the ideas of God. Let me ask you a question. Anybody in the room, when you're looking at the story, there's a city that's been besieged by the dreaded Nahash the eye plucker, right? Anybody in here, when you're reading through that story, thought, you know what I think I'd do? I'd go hacking up some animals. I'll just be honest with you, that didn't cross my mind, right? But he got the ideas of God. That was a good idea. When he chopped those things up and he sent them out, and as the characters in the Bible walked with God, they were able to do that. Remember in Joseph's story, when he stands before Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, you got 7 years of famine coming, then there's going to be, 7 years of good, then followed by 7 years of famine. And what are we going to do about that? And Joseph says, you got to pick a man. You got to find a man who can save up the seven for the bad years. God had given him an idea. And Pharaoh said, I like that idea and I choose you, right? Ben Turner got his idea for the children's home while he was on a missions trip. Can I tell you, in my life's experience, the Bible commands us to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Let me ask you a question, fellas that are in the room. If you hope to be a husband one day, if you are a husband, if you got two cars and one's a good one and one's kind of a beater, which one should you drive? Come on, fellas, which one should you drive? You should drive the beater and she should get the good car, because God said, love your wife like Christ loved the church, and you should do that. And if there are two seats at the restaurant and one of them is the hard seat and one of them is the padded pew, which one should she get? She should get that padded pew. And what I've learned in my experience in trying to love my wife that way is God has given me some dreams. And I remember dreaming years ago that I could possibly take my wife on a trip and I couldn't afford it. But then God put people in my life that just made that so possible. God likes it and he gives us those incredible ideas. We're almost done. Let me ask you this question. Why do you think that Saul did not want to be king? Why do you think? Anybody got any ideas? He's a big boy, best looking guy in the land. Why do you think he leaned away from God's calling in his life? Do you know what I would suggest to you? I believe he thought he was insufficient, right? I believe he thought, I can't do this. But do you know what the reality of it is? You are insufficient for God's call on your life. He was totally insufficient. He would have to have the help of God. And when God calls you to something, don't make the mistake of subtracting God's help. Don't make the mistake. You cannot do what God has called you to do without the help of God. So when God calls you to it, jump in and watch God join you in the effort, and he will do that. I've seen that in so many places in my life. The people who depend upon God on a routine daily way are the people that I get to see have the great move of God in their life. I've got my prayer partner is he's a chaplain in a prison, and he just loves the Lord with all his heart. And sometimes he will cry with me and he'll say, Brian, God actually told me what song to play for the men. God actually told me what song to play. But he'll also cry when he tells me, we had 16 inmates saved today, right? We had 16 inmates that are saved and got the help of God moving in their life. And he'll say those things to me. This is something crazy, and I need you to get 1 Samuel chapter 31 on the board. If you remember the story of Saul, from this day forward, he never walks with God again. From this day forward, the Bible says he gets selfish and he lifts himself, and God decides to replace him with King David, if you might recall that in the Bible. But what happened, instead of Saul saying, you know what, I recognize that I've blown it and I've made some mistakes, and if you want to pick David now, what Saul could have done and should have done is went to David and said, David, I want to tell you everything I know. I'm going to give you all the secrets. I'm going to try to help you. And if he had done that instead of fighting against God's plan, he could have died in an honorable spot in the kingdom, if you would, of David. But instead, he tried to kill David, right? He saw that God was trying to elevate him, so he tried to kill him. He actually killed some priests who had helped David, and he fought against it, and he fought against it, and he fought against it. And do you remember what I said in the beginning? Sin breaks all of its participants. It just does. 100% of the time, it breaks its participants. In this instance, Saul got more distant and more distant and more distant from God, and then he had the job of protecting Israel from the enemies that surround Israel. But he didn't have the strength of God to do it, and he couldn't do it. And one day in a big fight with the Philistines, he got hit with some arrows. And the Bible says he looked at his armor bearer and he said, kill me, because if they catch me, I'm the king of Israel, they'll torture me. And his armor bearer wouldn't do it, and he literally fell on his own sword and killed himself. And the Bible says when those Philistines found his body, they celebrated, like wild they celebrated. And the Bible says they burnt him, and they took him and pinned, they basically desecrated him, and they pinned him up on a wall to celebrate. We killed the king of Israel. But there's an important detail in the Bible, and if you don't know it, it's just too good to miss. 1 Samuel chapter number 31, verse number 11 through 13. You got to see this. And when the inhabitants of what? Where do we remember that name, Jabesh-Gilead? That's the city that was surrounded on Saul's sunny day. That's the city that was besieged by Nahash the Ammonite on his sunny day, where he walked with God and he brought the help of God. When they realized that his body had been desecrated, this is what the Bible says. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Here's some cool things about that passage of scripture. There was one time in Saul's life that he walked with God, and that's the only thing that outlasted his life. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead said, sure, he's a flawed guy. Sure, he made some mistakes, but there was a day when we were in big trouble, right? And God sent us a gift, and God sent us a man. And that man was Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, and you're not doing that to his body. And they went and they rescued his body. And the other thing you should note from that verse is the Bible says, the valiant men of Jabesh-Gilead. How long did Saul reign? I'll give you a dollar. Anybody? How long did Saul reign? Saul reigned 40 years. Here's what I want to say to you. The valiant men of Jabesh-Gilead were not the 20 and 30-year-olds that were in the city at the time it was surrounded. These were the children of those men. The children of those men had been told the story. We were in big trouble, and we cried out to God, and God sent us a friend named Jabesh-Gilead, and the only thing that outlasted Saul's life is the one time that he walked with God. Saul could have gone on to be one of the people that's in the Hall of Fames of the faith. He could have been one of those guys like Moses and Joshua and David who fully walked with God, but he did not. But there was one time in his life where he had days in the sun. There was one time in his life where he was second to none. There was one time in his life where he did what he thought he couldn't do. And it's the time that he actually held the hand of God and obeyed the Lord. Are you in a season of elevation in your life today? Are you in a season of downcast? You know what you need to do? Walk with God. Right? I will choose to obey God, and I will watch for his help in my life. It will work 100% of the time because God is faithful. It's not what he does. It's who he is. I'm going to pray, and then you'll be dismissed. God, we love you today. We thank you for your great goodness to us. We call out to you again to help us with our friend Dion. We ask you to help, and we pray that these truths would be etched in our mind. Thank you, Lord. If you hadn't wrote that in the Bible, we wouldn't know that the men of Jabesh-Gilead remembered him. We wouldn't know that, but you put it in there to remind us that when we walk with God, those are the things that make it past our lifetime. And God, I pray that we'd be people of purpose and people that could bring the help of God to the world around us, that we would walk with God in your principles and your ways and bring the ideas into our life that you want in our life. We love you, Jesus, with all our heart. You're the best thing that ever happened to me. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.